We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the words which you have for us. I pray this in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. The rock. And what Christ has just been saying here is now made clear, finally, in one small stroke. It is aimed at every single one of his hearers, even the 12 disciples, and every one of us. There is a very serious warning here for all of us. The figures are now dropped. The reality of what Jesus clothed in figures now stands forth as clearly as it can be put. Only when we do what Jesus has commanded us to do is he our Lord. And this is by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. If we only just say Jesus is Lord, Lord, it's no free ticket to heaven. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, but do not the things which I say? So what does the word Lord mean? It's a master, one who commands us and gives us guidance all the way through our life, and we have to follow it. So often, you know, the words are right, but the life isn't. And those who are looking and seeing what's unfolding would say, you know, your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear your words. And the question here is a mighty warning, a blow that strikes at the very heart of every single one of us. It asks very searchingly what we're doing. It probes our inner heart. There is a special danger here, I believe, for those of us who were born and raised in the Lutheran Church. And the clear doctrine of the Lutheran Church that stands so beautifully is the just shall live by faith. This is the crown jewel of the teachings of Luther. But the pendulum can swing the other way, and so often I think it has, that good works really don't mean anything anymore then. We're saved by faith, and what difference does it make how we live? And the answer is it makes a big deal of a difference in how we live. Because a true faith is always going to be accompanied by good works. Always. You cannot have one without the other. And the book of James here is of special interest and importance, I believe, to those of us with Lutheran background. And early in his ministry, Luther didn't even believe the book of James was inspired and should be in the Bible. And you can understand that when you look at what he was going through. But he puts it plainly in Matthew 7, I'm beginning at verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day." Notice that word many. He doesn't say a few of you will. He says many. "Many will say to me in that day," and that day is a judgment day. And they'll say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And these people are shocked. They are shocked because they find themselves at the judgment day on the left hand of Christ. And this comes as a total surprise to them. Even so much that they argue with him. Check the records. You missed something. Look at what we've done. We've prophesied in your name. We've preached, taught in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. Check it. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The word that summarizes this is the word deception. People were deceived. These are church people. They're people that are active, they thought, in spreading his word. Problem for them was that God always looks at the heart. And if the heart is not right, the words don't mean anything. And this is a very serious warning for every one of us. He continues, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And now he comes with a parable that's so simple that even a child can understand it. And even though the scribes and Pharisees missed it, a child can get it. We think of Proverbs 20, verse 12. Proverbs 20, verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. And you and I know that, and we believe it. There is a spiritual meaning to these words. And when it comes to spiritual things, we are dead and lifeless by nature. We've got eyes that cannot see. We've got ears that cannot hear. That's by nature. But the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes and opened our ears. Thank God for that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, these words of Jesus carry their own power to enable his elect to obey them. And there's more than just an outward appearance, you know, of obedience here. That's, the outward obedience doesn't count. It's what's in the heart. And we think of the outward obedience where the scribes would stand and then the Pharisees would be number one. You think of the Pharisee in the temple. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. You know that. I tithe, I do this, I do that. My life is pure perfection. And when the people saw the Pharisees, they thought of holy, holy, holy. These guys were doing it right. They were VIPs in the church. But their heart was not right. And the heart is always the key thing. God always looks at the heart. So, for an elect child of God, daily repentance. Well, why should we repent every day? We've always prayed for the forgiveness of sins. Well, we repent every day because we daily sin much. That's why. We're living in a sinful body. We're living in a sinful world. There's a war going on, and we're in the middle of it. It's a war between the sinful body that we have and the new body, the spirit and the flesh. And every day at the end, we lose. We can't do anything with a pure heart. We cannot. And therefore, daily repentance is a characteristic of one of God's elect. And obedience. Obey is not a dirty word. So here's the example. The one that doesn't, hears the sayings, but they go in one ear and out the other, they have no effect on his life whatsoever. He's like a man which built a house and dig deep. So I got ahead of myself a little bit. We're not talking about the man that doesn't do it. We're talking about the man that does it. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them. This is what he's like. Okay, so he's like a man which built a house, and he digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Should be the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, but could not shake it. Why not? For it was founded upon the rock. In this parable, and as it ends up, notice that the whole emphasis here is on the rock. It's not on the house. The whole emphasis is on the rock. Nothing is said about the house. We could say things about it, but the Holy Spirit doesn't hear. It doesn't say that the house that we built was any better than anybody else's house. It just says it was built upon the rock. And that's why it's so important. And it's shocking how often in Scripture the rock refers to Jesus Christ. And God is compared over and over and over and over again to the rock. The rock. I'm just going to give you a few examples, but there are so many. Deuteronomy 32:15. Book of Deuteronomy, last book that Moses wrote, 32 verse 15. But Jeshuun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art growing thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then what did he do? Then he forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So, day after day after day after day went by, and he didn't give Christ a second thought. He despised and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Jesus is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And Jeshuun despised the Word. He didn't have to study Scripture anymore. He knew it. He knew all the facts. And he despised and lightly esteemed the rock. That was Jeshuun. Should have been in Scripture every single day, but he was not. Deuteronomy 32:18. 32:18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. This do in remembrance of me. Oh, and remember him. We don't have to remember Christ anymore. It's all past history. He forgot about it. For the elect, Psalm 18, verse 2. Psalm 18, 2, the Lord is my rock. And the result of that continues. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. What a blessing it is to build upon the rock. Isaiah 17, verse 10. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore thou shalt plant pleasant plants, and shalt set it with strong, strange lips. But they're not going to grow. For an elect child of God, and we don't count, we don't keep count, but it's amazing how often during the day you're thinking of Christ. How often, every single day, we live for him. This is our life. We think of Romans 9:33. as it is written, Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. But whoso believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Excuse me. So Christ is a stumbling block. And he's a rock of offense. When the word of God is preached, one of two things happen. Either souls are saved, or people become angry. One of the two. There's no middle ground. And so Christ is a rock of offense. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. You notice how everything gets back to the Scripture again? Because the Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's not another book like it in the whole world, and we keep getting back to that. Every single day we get back to that. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, but he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So, and then 1 Corinthians 3:11. We know this, but knowing it's one thing and believing it's another. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, the rock receives all the credit for saving the house. But that doesn't mean either that how you build the house doesn't count, because it does. A true faith always is accompanied by good works. It's not only that we know the Word of God, it's that we believe it and we live it. So, what would be some examples of the house that an elect child of God is building? And it's on the rock. That's the key thing. But we think of Mary of Bethany. She had a box of very, very precious ointment, alabaster box of very precious ointment. And I don't know how she got it. Maybe she must have inherited it, but it was precious. And it wasn't a bottle where you could unscrew the cap and put a few drops in your hand and then screw the cap back on and save the rest. That's not what it was, a box. You either broke the box or you didn't. If you broke the box, all the ointment came out. It was gone. Couldn't save any of it. If you kept the box, then you didn't use it, but it was still yours. So she broke it and poured it over the head of Jesus. And there was one of the 12 standing there to whom Jesus was a stumbling block. Why did you do this? Why did you waste this precious ointment? Well, you wasted it because you gave it to Jesus. That's what it was. He's not worth it. That's the point. That's what Judas said. You wasted it. Well, Christ defended her. She didn't have to defend herself. She worked a good work on me. So it depends. But she was building on the rock. Judas Iscariot was not. And then you think of the flood in the days of Noah. You know, the flood was pretty important. It saved people. It saved people. 8 people were saved by that water. And it's the flood, just like the rock. The point here is that there is a storm coming. We've had a lot of storms in our life, haven't we? And here in Coon Valley, if it doesn't rain, we're going to be rededicating the baseball diamond. There hasn't been a game played on that diamond for the last 3 years because we've had 3 big floods. And they were big ones. But they're nothing like the flood at the last day, which is the final judgment. That is a flood that Nothing can stand unless it's built on the rock. And in building the house, you know, it goes down to other things too, like Mary of Bethany did something, but Christ takes us right into the middle of a home, and he says that whoever gives a little one who believes in him a cup of cold water shall receive his reward. That's part of building our house. And it's such a little thing, such a little thing, giving a child that's thirsty a cup of water. But it's going to get a reward. That's part of building the house. You're building on the rock, and that little one belongs to Christ. Now he turns the coin over. And this is the end of his sermon, by the way. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth. He didn't build on a rock, he built it in the dirt, the sand, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So the man built his house his own way, and you know, outwardly, it may have been a beautiful, beautiful palace. We think of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every single day. He had everything that money could buy. He had it. He was living high off the hog. It was a beautiful house, palace, but it was built on the sand. And when the flood came on judgment day, down it went. So Jesus, as you know, gave the Sermon on the Mount mainly to his disciples. And they needed it, and we need it. And it had such a beautiful beginning. He started with the word blessed, and he ended it with a house that fell when the big storm hit. Might have been worth millions and millions of dollars, had all the precious stones, everything that the world could have to offer. But it didn't. It went down because it wasn't built on the rock. And that's how he ended his sermon. It's very striking how he did this. The Sermon on the Mount kind of parallels the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis started with the Lord God creating a beautiful world. Looked upon everything he had made, and excuse me, he had looked at everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's in the opening chapters of Genesis. The last verse of Genesis talks about Joseph being laid in a coffin down in Egypt. Tremendously good beginning, terrible ending. A beginning of life and an ending in death. And that's what the warning here is for us. It's just aimed for us. So looking at, I'd like to end the sermon on this note, that we're busy building our house right now. And the house is not going to be built when we're on our deathbed. And to say, well, I'm going to build a house then. You don't do it. House is being built right now. You look at the life of Jesus. He built a house. It was a perfect one. Kept every single command of God. But that didn't start when he began his public ministry at the age of 30. Ten times more is his life before that. 30 years. And then the final three where he became our great high priest. But what about the first 30? What did he do? People say, well, we don't really know what he did. We knew he went to the temple when he was 12. We know that. That's about it. So the rest is a blank. No, the rest is not a blank. We know a lot about the first 30 years of the life of Jesus. How do we know it? Because he became like one of us. He took on human form. This is the greatest miracle in the history of the world. It's the miracle of the manger at Bethlehem. The Almighty Son of God, who created everything, controls everything, became a helpless little baby. Born into the world just like you and I. We were born into the world too. So if you want to know how Jesus was building his house, you know, think of your own life. Jesus kept all of the commandments of God, every single one of them, in thought, word, and deed, and that was building the perfect house. When he was in the, when he was 12 years old, he was in the temple teaching. He didn't go back with the relatives, and parents were upset. They were afraid. They lost him. Where is he? They went back and looked and looked and looked. They finally found him in the temple, and his mother rebuked him. Son, why have you dealt this way with us? Your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Why did you treat us this way? She's bawling him out. And he says, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? But then what did he do? What did he do? He was subject unto them. He obeyed his parents. And you know what I mean by the parents, the foster father and his mother. Humanly speaking, he was obedient. This is how we build our house. We obey our parents. And as we pass through life and go through all the different stages of life, we have problems and trials and tribulations. Jesus Christ lived that way too. He had them all. There's nothing we can experience that he didn't to an even greater degree. And if he had been disobedient to his parents, the house would have fallen because it wouldn't have been built on his own teachings. So we know a lot about Jesus Christ when we look at the life that we're leading. And this gets down to the importance of every single day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so every day that you and I are alive, it's the most important day of our life. And this warning that we have here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is something that we take to heart. We've got to live by being built on the rock. And this means meditating upon the Word of God day and night. We've got to find time for this. This is building upon the rock because there's a storm that's coming. It's the most vicious storm that's ever going to hit. And it's at the final judgment day. And anything that's not built on the rock is going down.